life really should be marked by joy and rejoicing. Something that is distinctive about the Christian life. Something that really sets the Christian life apart from another kind of life. A lost life, a different kind of vocation, a different kind of focus in the life. A Christian may not have the happiest life, and a lot of people are looking for happiness. They're searching for happiness. This emotional high, a lot of times, is what it ends up being. A Christian may not, and usually does not, have the happiest life. A Christian may experience more tests and trials and adversity than lost people do. And one reason for that is the devil doesn't fight his own servants. He does definitely fight Christians. And so whether it's one child of God, a saint, or whether it's a family, or whether it's a church, or whether it's maybe a nation that is marked by a Christian influence, the devil is going to fight. And so Christians are going to face adversity and tests and trials. And so the Christian life is not the happiest life or the easiest life at all, by any means. But the Christian's trials and adversity all take place in what we might call the arena of this temporal life. If you think about it, if you're saved, all of the trials and the adversity and the difficulties and the real problems that you and I have as Christians, they're all limited to this life. They might be spiritual trials, but those will all go away once this life is over. And so that's a blessing. It should be a blessing to us that when we remember that all the difficulties, the trials that we experience have an end date, an expiration date. They have a time when they're all going to be gone forever. The child of God, of course, has settled his or her sin debt with Jehovah. We sing the song, "The old account was settled." The account of my sin, where every time I sinned, it was put on this debt, a tab, so to speak, a running debt that I just got deeper and deeper in debt. Every time I sinned against God and broke his commandments and violated his law, my debt got larger. And when I got saved, all of that was wiped away. It was paid up. The blood of Christ wiped away my sin debt and did for you as well when you got saved. And when you got saved, you became an heir of the Father, a child of God. Your eternity is now secure. And the child of God should be living each day to bring glory to God and to bring other lost sinners to the Savior. I was talking with someone this morning, and she was telling me how often she prays for me and for our church and others. And as, mentioned Good Samaritan Nursing Home just a few minutes ago, and some of those folks are confined physically. They're living in an assisted living place because of their age, perhaps of other physical issues. They can't do as much physically. But if you're in that kind of situation, you can pray. And prayer is a great work to be done. It's a great spiritual work. And each day we can live. Whether we're praying, whether we're going, whether we're speaking, we can live each day to bring glory to God and bring other lost sinners to the Savior. It's good for us to remember that for the Christian, there is nothing that can happen to them that will imperil anything beyond this life. Our political situation is changing in the world, in our nation. It's not hard to imagine a time in the future when it will be illegal to believe or preach the Word of God. It will be illegal to speak out against the sins that God speaks out against. It's not hard to imagine a time like that. But even if it were to be that way, and in other nations of the world, they are that way now, there's nothing that governments or other people can do to the Christian that will affect anything beyond this life. They can't touch it. They can't change anything. There is nothing, if you're saved, there is nothing that can happen to you that will imperil anything that lasts beyond this physical life. And that gives perspective to our trials. Matthew 6, Verses 19 and 20, Jesus refers to this when he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." It's a good reminder, you and I have control over where our treasures lie. And you and I can make choices that will lay up treasures in heaven, where they are eternally secure, where they are untouchable by sinners, instead of giving our time, giving our life to laying up treasures in this earth, where sinners can touch them and take them, and where they do decay and rot. But we are, of course, as Christians, we are affected by this life. We know that our eternal destiny is secure, that our eternity is unchangeable. God is holding it secure, but we are affected by this life. We have money problems, we have health problems, we have relationship problems, and many other kinds of problems. We experience these things, we're affected, we're touched by these things. We struggle at times to trust God and to live for Him as we should. And when this happens and these problems come our way, they influence us to fear or to worry or to grieve or groan that we are going through these things. We're tempted to feel discouraged and defeated. But again, it is good for us to remember that nothing can happen to us that will threaten our eternity. Nothing can happen. Turn to Romans chapter 8. A familiar passage of Scripture, but always a blessing to read and consider and contemplate. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Yes, Christians have problems like anyone else, and maybe in some cases, measurably, we have more problems in some areas of life. But the only problems we have are temporal ones and temporary ones. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth?" It's a rhetorical question. There's no one that condemneth, because it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who's going to condemn you if Christ is interceding for you? No one can condemn you. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Because none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He lists all these things that he had been subjected to, sufferings and enemies and influences and the forces of evil that are far more powerful than any human. And he says, none of these things can separate me, can separate the children of God from the love of Christ. That's security. That's security. That's stability. Knowing that this is true. And of course, instead of threatening our security, our eternal security, everything in this life, the child of God that is following the Lord and wants His will done in their life, or if you're God's child, this is true of you. Everything that happens to us, God is only going to use to benefit us spiritually and temporally under His watchful eye. Verse 28 of Romans 8 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Maybe some of you had an injury or surgery, and you went through physical therapy to work those muscles and to get that joint movement back, and it hurt. That therapy hurts, and that muscle repair and working, it hurts, but you know it's for a good cause, for a good result, and so you endure the pain, even with joy, even though it doesn't feel good, you with joy knowing what the result is going to be. And that's the idea here. All things, even the painful things, work together for good. And so we can have joy as the child of God. With all of these things being true, we should consciously and carefully rejoice. We ought to cultivate joy in our lives. If we dwell on the difficulties of life, we can forget that we have reason to rejoice. When we forget our reasons to rejoice, we begin to live as though the world has life figured out. They have a good life, and we don't. That can be how we begin to live. We live as though Christianity is a hardship and not a blessing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about this state of living as though it is the world that has the good life and Christians are suffering through life. But it's not that way. It's the other way around. Christians have the blessed life. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in knowing Jesus. And we ought to live that way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. Paul says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Paul says that if it's not true that Christ rose from the dead, then we are trusting in a dead Savior. He's not alive. He's not supernatural. He can't save you and me, but we're trusting in him. And that is a hopeless religion. A lot of people do trust in a hopeless religion because they do not trust in Christ. They're not trusting in the Lord. But Paul is saying if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It doesn't matter what your life looks like. You know, you can be religious, you can have on nice clothes, come to church, live a disciplined life, do this, do that. But if you're trusting in a Savior who is dead, none of that can do you any good. And as the Christian attempts to live for the Lord, we endure hardships, we endure trials. And if none of that has an eternal rest after it, if we don't follow the Lord, we endure these trials, and we're going to be in heaven one day. If we don't have that hope, we are of all men most miserable. But of course, that's not the case. We do have this joy, this hope. Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And look at verse 55. Paul continues to deal with this issue of salvation and what it brings us. And here's the conclusion. Verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We don't need to be of all men most miserable. We do not need to be living as though our labor is in vain. We can be steadfast and unmovable because Christ did rise from the dead. We do have an eternal hope. If you know the Lord, you do know where you're going to be when you die. And so we can go on. We can be fruitful, we can be busy in the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We don't need to be defeated. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight, is how we live and how we remember our victory in Christ. Let's not forget our spiritual riches in the Lord. Tonight, I'd like us to look through the scriptures and find many, not all, there's some that I took out just for the sake of time, but remind ourselves of some reasons for rejoicing. That's the title of my message, Reasons for Rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that you give us in your word, and we do need it. There are many trials that come along, trials that come unavoidably just because we live on this earth, trials that maybe we invite through poor choices or unaware choices, trials that come because of what others do to us and because of the wickedness of men around us. Lord, we do need encouragement. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us. And Lord, particularly tonight, we thank you for reminding us that all of the trials we have and experience are all going to be over when we leave this life. We know that for a fact. One day we'll be with the Lord. And in the meantime, we can be encouraged from the knowledge, from what you've told us about this eternal future in your home in heaven. Pray that you would encourage us tonight. Help us to look for and find reasons for rejoicing. And then to cultivate that joy and that rejoicing in our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The word joy means the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. Excitement over something good that is coming your way. It is a delight of the mind from consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. Children have joy when they think about presents. I'm going to get some gifts and they're going to be great. I don't know what they are, but I'm excited. We have joy, maybe you know you're going to start a new job. I was talking with a man before church and he was telling me about the blessing that his current job is. And I imagine he had some joy leading up to that first day. He was excited about starting that job, went back several months ago when it was new. And he probably has joy thinking about the job because it's a blessing to him even now. And we can have this joy. Something is coming my way. It belongs to me, and I can't wait for it. I'm excited for it. And anticipation, delight in the mind, that's joy. The word rejoice means to experience joy and gladness in a high degree, to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations, to exult. So we have joy, and not just a little bit of joy. We're anticipating with joy something great, and it causes us to just kind of overflow with joy. The Bible tells us that we should rejoice. The Bible tells us of many people, gives many examples in the Bible of people that did rejoice. And it's important for us to live this way. I think about a person living in a painful health condition. And they can have joy when they anticipate maybe a medical procedure that's coming that will alleviate their condition. It's a difficult situation, but they know they're going to have surgery. They know they're going to have, you know, some sort of medical procedure, and it's going to fix the problem. And they're experiencing the pain or the discomfort, and they're looking ahead to that day when it's going to be taken care of, and they have joy in the midst of their pain. We can understand this. This joy comes not in spite of their pain, but rather because they are still feeling the pain. They have joy because it is uncomfortable. If you have a health condition that didn't bother you, you didn't even notice it, it came up in a test, it's not necessarily life-threatening, but something you should maybe get taken care of, and so you schedule it, and you know, you might be glad, yeah, it'll be good to get that taken care of, but it doesn't really affect your life. You don't really notice it. You might forget for days on end that you even have that procedure coming up. It doesn't necessarily bring you a lot of joy knowing that it's coming. But if you're in this pain, and it makes every day difficult, when you think of that moment, there's joy. I can't wait for this to be taken care of. And Christians can rejoice even while this earthly life is difficult. The devil wants you to live in sorrow and defeat because of your current painful condition. He tries to convince you that you just need to wallow in that. You just need to feel sorry for yourself. You just need to be upset and mournful over this condition that you're in. But it's good for us to remember that whether it's when we leave this life or probably sooner than that, the Lord will deliver us from it. We know it's going to end. And because we know it's going to end, we may be joyful. And just because our eternal rest hasn't begun yet, it's easy. I admit, it's easy to think, yeah, I know. I know that this trial will be over when I die, but I really want it to be over now. I might live for another 50, 60, 80 years, whatever. I would rather have this trial over with now. What if it lasts 10 years? What if it lasts 20 years? That doesn't bring me a lot of joy now, knowing that, you know, when I'm going to be in heaven, it'll be over. But just because our eternal rest hasn't begun yet doesn't mean we don't enjoy great blessings. now from the heavenly Father. Sure, we do have trials, but even in the midst of the trials, he's given us many other blessings, given us many things to enjoy. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God's given us so many good things, things that we enjoy. As I was studying this afternoon, I was drinking a hot cup of tea, and I enjoyed it. And I thought about it, it's just a cup of tea, it's nothing real earth-shattering. We've all had one of those, or many of those. No big deal, right? But it caused me to say, I'm thankful that I can live in a world, live in a country, live in a house where I can do something like this. I enjoyed it. Just something as simple as that brought me some enjoyment. Thank you, Lord. But joy and rejoicing, it's good for us to look at the things that God has given and rejoice in them, have joy from them. And I've got three different main categories that I have come up with for tonight of things that we enjoy, things that we find in the Bible that bring rejoicing to people. And I'd like us to consider them. First of all, the main category I've called the things we love. Different kinds of things that we love. First of all, temporal blessings. We're going to cover a lot of scripture tonight. I'll be reading a lot for you, but we'll also be turning to different passages as well. But Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Something very simple. But ointment, perfume, fragrances, it might be a flower, it might be perfume that you wear. It can be enjoyable. Something that brings us rejoicing. Things that we love. These are temporal blessings. They're just small things. They're temporary things. But we ought to thank the Lord for them. Deuteronomy 12:7 says, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that he put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. And it's a blessing to be able to put our hand to work, whether it's work outside, work in a cubicle, whatever it is that you do, put your hand to the work, and if you apply yourself and you work hard and you rein in some of your desires, it's fairly easy in this country to save up money and have so much more than we need. And in Deuteronomy, Israel was being exhorted to rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And you can go home, you can do mental inventory on your possessions and see all of the things that God has blessed you with. Things to rejoice about. These are things that we love, temporal things. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Written by Solomon, he enjoyed everything that human life, temporal life, could provide for him. And he saw that in the end, these temporal things could not take the place of spiritual things, eternal things. But he did see the value in the things that they were there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to take care of, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. I think probably everyone in this room, by many standards out in the world, not in America, but out in the world, elsewhere, other nations, other continents, everybody in this room would be considered wealthy. We have so much. We have more than we need, certainly more than we deserve. And this verse says, God hath given riches and wealth and power to eat and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. There's a good feeling to step back and look at something that you did or you accomplished and to rejoice in what you accomplished. Rejoice in a good day's work. Rejoice in the occupation that God has given you. And that is a gift from God. Turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Chapter 11, verse 8. These are things that we can rejoice in. blessings, gifts from God that we can be thankful for and have joy over. Ecclesiastes 11:8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So there's this responsibility to God, and Solomon did not always live in obedience to God, and we see that influence in the book of Ecclesiastes quite a bit. But there are some blessings from God, physical blessings. It is enjoyable to be young and to feel that youth and the resiliency of youth and the energy and the optimism and all the potential of youth. That's a blessing from God. And however much youth you have left, to varying degrees, we ought to thank the Lord for that. We have to praise God. We have to rejoice in that. These are things that we love. Luke 15:6 talks about an area of temporal life. Now, Jesus is giving a parable, but he's referring to a part of real life that people dealt with. And when he cometh home, this is the parable of the lost sheep, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. If you've ever lost something valuable and then you found it, there's relief, there's rejoicing. And these are things that we experience. These are temporal blessings when we find things that were lost. Turn to Esther chapter 9. Things that we love. What kind of things do you love? What kind of things do you enjoy in your life? They ultimately come from God. And we can rejoice in what he's given us. Esther chapter 9, verse 20. Of course, you know the story of Esther. The account that this book tells us. King Ahasuerus divorced his queen, his wife, and wanted to find another wife, another queen. And so he ended up choosing an Israelite girl, a Hebrew girl named Esther. And she became queen and then learned of a plot from a wicked man named Haman to annihilate the Jews in all the kingdom. And he tricked the king, essentially, to give him the power to do that, to make a decree for the Jews to be killed. And anyone, if they knew a Jew, they could just go kill him on a certain day of the calendar. And from that dark, low place, God completely turned it around and spared the nation of Israel because they are his chosen people. But these verses talk about them praising the Lord over what God has done. Esther chapter 9, verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. Sorrow to joy, days of feasting and joy. And this joy, this rejoicing was over what God had done, remembering. And they still observe these holidays, praising God for what he has already done. As we enjoy temporal blessings, we should remember what God has already done and praise him for it. We acknowledge birthdays, spiritual birthdays, the anniversary of when you were born again. And every time you think of your spiritual birthday, it should cause you to praise the Lord and to rejoice, remembering what God has done in your life. Some other things that we love are spiritual blessings. These are more important, of course, than temporal blessings, but spiritual blessings. Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. There's some physical blessings there. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Enjoy physical things and bless others. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is how we are. And if you don't have the joy of the Lord, maybe because you're lost, But especially because you're not rejoicing in the Lord and your joy is gone, you know how that just empties you. It leaves you feeling empty. It leaves you feeling without purpose, without any sort of hope. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 119, 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Imagine an enemy army coming in, and they're invading, and they come into this, maybe a castle, and they find this huge vault with all kinds of treasure. They would rejoice. Hey, look, we're rich! Maybe someone discovering a gold mine, and they're digging, and they find gold deposits. Great spoil! We're rich! They would rejoice at that. The psalmist says, I rejoice at thy word. You know, as long as we have the word of God, we don't need to be despondent. We don't need to be defeated. But too often, we don't rejoice at the word of God. And maybe we take it for granted, maybe we overlook it. Spiritual blessings. The word of God is a great spiritual blessing that should bring us great joy, and one that we should rejoice over. Philippians 1:18 talks about another spiritual blessing. Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Brother Burns was talking a few minutes ago about the gospel being preached this afternoon in the Good Samaritan nursing home. I hope that brings you joy to think about that. I hope you rejoice over the gospel being preached to listening ears and being preached to hearts. It should bless us. We should rejoice when that happens. These are spiritual blessings that can bring us and should bring us rejoicing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 4. These spiritual blessings, these are the ones that we're going to enjoy when we get to heaven. We might not enjoy them very much or enjoy them fully right now, but we will fully enjoy them and fully experience them in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you've noticed, there are laws and rules that have been probably for many, many decades, but especially lately, some laws that have been put into effect that can affect you if you have an inheritance given to you from a departed loved one. A money inheritance. There are ways for the government to take part of that and to keep you from having all of it. And this inheritance that Peter talks about, it is incorruptible. It can't rot away. It can't be defiled. It can't be stolen. It doesn't fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. This is a spiritual blessing, and we ought to rejoice in it. I am going, when I get to heaven, there's going to be an inheritance waiting for me, and it can't be touched. It can't be taken. It can't be stolen. It can't be corrupted. It can't be rusted away. It's reserved in heaven for me and for you if you're saved. Verse 5, who are kept? You are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, trials, tests that come along. They're everywhere. There's many of them. They're manifold. And you're in heaviness because of that. But you can greatly rejoice still. Because one day, I'm going to lay aside this physical body, I'm going to lay aside these temptations and these trials, and I'm going to leave it all behind and go to this inheritance that's waiting for me. We should greatly rejoice in that. It will happen. It's guaranteed. It's not just if you live good enough, if you live godly enough, and you do all the right things, then maybe you'll have a shot. No, if you're saved, it's guaranteed. You don't even have to wonder if it's going to happen. This should bring us rejoicing. The psalmist in Psalm 27:6 says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Even Christians who have been in prison for their faith were given victory in the prisons, in the dungeons. Physically, they were confined, but spiritually, they had victory. Their head was lifted up above their enemies. And so they offered sacrifices of joy, and so we should as well. Sing praises unto the Lord. Matthew 13, 44 tells us of another spiritual blessing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The kingdom of heaven, he's talking about salvation here, this treasure. A man found a treasure in a field. He didn't own that field. He couldn't take that treasure. He couldn't steal it. And so he hid it, and he went and he sold all of his possessions to buy that field. That's what it took for him to buy the field. And once he owned the field, he excitedly went and uncovered the treasure and owned the treasure. He was joyful about selling all that he had. That's what salvation's like. When you see what salvation brings, fellowship with God the Father, a home in heaven, joy and purpose in living, fruit that you can have, an inheritance incorruptible, it's worth everything that this temporal life can offer. It's worth giving up everything in this temporal life to have those eternal rewards. These are spiritual blessings. And we ought to make that trade with joy. Luke 15, 7. Another reason for us to be joyful. Jesus says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Does this stir your soul, your heart, to hear about someone being saved? You know, we can hear a missionary prayer letter, and the missionary's been here once or twice to preach, but it's been years. We don't know them very well. We've never been to the place where they minister. We've never met these people that they minister to. But when they tell us in their letter that somebody got saved, confessed Christ, repented of their sins, and was given salvation, that ought to bring us joy. When we hear of somebody who's been saved, that's a spiritual lesson that we ought to rejoice over. We have so many things in life that we can have be joyful over and rejoice about. Things that we love. There are also another category of things in the Bible that we find of things to be rejoicing about. These are relationships that we love. There are family relationships. Proverbs 5:18 says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. If you're married, God's given you a spouse, and you can rejoice over that. I'm thankful for the wife that God's given me. That's a blessing from God that I can be thankful over. John 16:21 tells about another family relationship. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Having children is a blessing, brings joy. The fruit of the womb is his reward, the Bible says. Should bring us rejoicing. Proverbs 23:15 says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Having children that are wise, that follow and love the Lord, that serve the Lord, should bring rejoicing. Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. These are things that should cause us to rejoice. Not just family relationships, but friends. I read earlier the first part of Proverbs 27:9, which says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Do you have if you're saved tonight, but even if you're lost, do you have a good friend that can give you good counsel, good advice? That should bring you rejoicing. Especially if you're saved and you can fellowship with somebody around the Word of God and be sharpened by their spiritual life, by their spiritual perspective, and help each other. That should bring you joy. That should bring you rejoicing. It's a gift from God. We ought to praise the Lord and be rejoicing over those things. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Do you have friends that you can go to? Go come alongside and rejoice with them in their joy and share their sorrow when they're sad. having a friend like that, that you can be that for, and that who will be that for you, that should bring us rejoicing. That should bring us joy to have that. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God's given us so many good things, so many blessings in life that we can rejoice about and be thankful for every day of the week. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, and he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. If he had died," Paul is saying, "I would have been very sorrowful. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful." Praise the Lord for friends who care about each other this much. You know, I heard Epaphroditus had been sick and sick unto death, and they were sorrowful about that possibility. I hope he doesn't die. He's a blessed man. He's a great servant of God. It'd be very sad. And Paul says, "I wanted to send him so that you could see him and you could rejoice over how his health has returned. And that I can rejoice knowing that you're rejoicing." This is friendship. People that we love. And we should be thankful for these relationships in our lives. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul loved these folks here in Philippi. And he says, "Stand fast. You are my joy and crown. I want to see you do well." And when we see each other do well in the Lord and walk with the Lord, it should bring us joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Have you invested yourself in the life of someone else? Helping them know God, helping them walk with God, helping them follow God? If not, and if you've been saved for any length of time, maybe children wouldn't have this opportunity so much, but if you're an adult and you've been saved for any length of time, you ought to be asking the Lord to give you this kind of an opportunity. But if you've had that kind of an opportunity, and you've been able to invest yourself in someone's life and see God work in them and use you to help them, and they're growing up, they're walking with God, they're pleasing God, that should bring you a lot of joy. That should bring you real rejoicing. Those are eternal rewards, eternal results that are being brought about through your life. That is something to rejoice over. Paul, or John, refers to this in 2 John verse 12. He says, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." These are folks he's been working with. In 3 John 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." It's easy for us to be self-absorbed. It's part of being a sinner. All people have that tendency. And to be self-absorbed, to think about me, to think about what I wish were different and how my life could be a little bit better. And we get absorbed with that and we lose our joy. But when we invest ourselves in someone else and we see God working in them, see God changing them into his image, that brings us a lot of joy. John says, "I have no greater joy than this, which is to hear that the people I have helped in the Lord, to hear that they are walking in truth, doing well, serving the Lord. That brings me joy. And I might have troubles. I might have discomfort and trials. But to know that they are serving God brings me a lot of joy." So many things that we can be joyful about. Relationships. Family relationships. Friends. Acquaintances. But the deepest reasons to be joyful, the greatest reasons for rejoicing, are reasons having to do with the God who loves us. The greatest reasons to rejoice. We should rejoice in who he is. Paul writes in Philippians 3:1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grief, but for you it is safe." I'm reminding you, rejoice, rejoice. And we find that in Philippians many times. He tells them to rejoice. Rejoice, this is important. You need to rejoice. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is not grievous for me, but for you it is safe." Rejoice in who he is. Psalm 9:2 says, "I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." Do we rejoice just in the Lord? It takes some effort. Because our flesh, we want to live by sight. And we look around us and we see what's in our life, and we say, well, life's pretty rough right now. I don't see a lot of reasons to rejoice. I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord, because I'd like to see some more reasons to rejoice before I do. But the Bible tells us we should rejoice in him for who he is. Because of all the things we've talked about, all the things he gives us, all the things that he's done for us, and all the things that he will do, all the things that he must do, because he is God. He is predictable. He is righteous. He is good. And we can rejoice in that. Psalm 97:12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." You know, politically in our nation, we see kind of a pendulum swinging back and forth. And a candidate from this side of the aisle is elected. And people who support that candidate say, yes, we're going to have good decisions now. And that person makes decisions that those people agree with and starts to shape the course of government and maybe the city that they're over, or the state, or the nation, and they start to turn things that way. And then the next election, maybe somebody from the other side of the aisle gets elected, and those supporters are like, yes, we're going to see some good things now. We kind of go the other direction. It's back and forth, this pendulum swinging in. And then even in a single candidate's tenure, he might change, she might change. And we don't really know what to expect. What are we going to have this year? I don't know. It depends on the election. It depends on who's advising that person. And we have good decisions. We have bad decisions. And we can't really trust in those leaders. But we can trust in God. We can give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. He does not change. He is absolutely, completely, totally holy. And we know that every decision he makes will be perfectly in line with his holiness, perfectly in line with his goodness. May not be the decision that we would make if we were God, but we should be thankful for that, because we would make bad decisions. God doesn't make any. He never fails. Give thanks just at the remembrance of his holiness. Rejoice in the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:10 says, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." There's a wonderful truth. Let the heart of them rejoice. Who are we talking about? The ones that seek the Lord. Why would that bring us rejoice? Why would that cause us to rejoice? Because over and over, the Bible teaches that if you seek the Lord and you subject yourself to him and you humble yourself before him and you put him first, he will do good things in your life. He will show himself powerful. He will do everything that you truly need him to do. He doesn't do everything we want him to do. But if you seek the Lord and you put him first, he will do great things. He will give you joy. He will give you victory. He will do eternal things with your life. And so if you are seeking the Lord, rejoice in him, because you know by faith that he will do wonderful things. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Now, if you're running from God, you can't rejoice in the Lord, especially if you're lost. There's nothing about the Lord in that situation that should bring you rejoicing, because the Bible teaches if you have not believed in the name of the Son of God, you're condemned already. And so, in order for you to rejoice, you need to begin seeking the Lord. You need to stop running from him. You need to turn towards him and ask him to speak to you and to show you the truth. And you can rejoice then. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord tonight? Well, yeah, it's basically how I live. I hope that most of us would say that. You know, I do sin, and there are days where, you know, bad days, but generally, the direction of my life is one that's seeking the Lord. The priorities of my life are generally, as a general rule, I want God's will to be done. I want God to be glorified. Okay. I hope that's true of us. And if that's true, then let your heart rejoice, because you're seeking the Lord. God will accomplish his purpose, and that should cause us to rejoice. Knowing I'm seeking the Lord, I'm putting him first, and I know that he will accomplish his will. And so I will rejoice by faith. Rejoice in who he is. Another reason to rejoice is to rejoice in his salvation. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Psalm 13:5 says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." If you've trusted in the mercy of God, if you've been saved, and the psalmist often talks about salvation being in physical or temporal terms. God spared him, saved him from many difficult human and earthly situations. But we can apply this to spiritual salvation. I have trusted in thy mercy. I have thrown myself on the mercy of God and come to God in faith and repentance, saying, I am a lost sinner. I am without hope. I am trusting in your mercy for sinners. I'm trusting in you to save me and to save my soul and to give me a home in heaven. And if you've trusted in the mercy of God, you can rejoice. Your heart shall rejoice in his salvation. Matthew 28, verse 5. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." You're coming to the tomb. You're expecting to find his body here. He was crucified. He was buried. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He kept his word. He kept his promise. He's gone. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. We can be joyful knowing that we serve a risen Savior. Not dead. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. We ought to rejoice in him. Rejoice in his salvation. My soul is saved. Praise the Lord. I know where I'm going to be after I die. I can rejoice in that, but we should rejoice knowing that he's alive. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He's provided me eternal life. He's alive, and I'm going to see him one day. I'm going to be with him one day for all eternity. We can rejoice in the salvation of Christ, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It should cause me to rejoice, knowing that when Christ looked at salvation and all that it would cost him, the cross taking on our sin on his shoulders, that was a joyful thing. That's how much he loves you and me. It's a joyful thing to save our souls. Praise the Lord. It should bring us joy to meditate on this. Habakkuk 3:18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." There's always reason for the Christian to rejoice. Always reason to have joy. So the Bible is full of promises, full of blessings that God has done for us and given to us. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in his salvation. And lastly, rejoice in what he has promised. The Lord's given to us many great promises. Here are just a few. Psalm 5:11, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful." Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5-6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It's a promise. If you put your trust in the Lord and you don't lean to your own understanding, how you see things, yeah, I think I need to do this because I see it this way. No, don't do that. Trust in the Lord. Put all of your trust. I was talking to someone earlier today using an investing application. They say you should diversify when you're investing in the stock market, money in this and this and this, so that when one fails, you haven't lost everything. But we ought to put all of our trust in the Lord. Don't diversify your trust. Don't diversify your faith. Put it all in the Lord. It's Him or nothing. It's His provision or nothing. If He fails, you should fail. And of course, He won't fail. Put your trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And if you do that, you can rejoice because He shall direct thy paths. And when He directs your path, you don't have anything to worry about. It should cause us to rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. We know God's going to defend His people. We know He's not going to forsake His people. And so we should be joyful. Rejoice knowing what God will do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We were already in 1 Peter. But let's read some more verses. Peter is writing to saints who were going through and about to go through some pretty severe tests and trials. And he wrote this epistle to encourage them. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. That the trial of your faith, the faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full. Joy is that, let me read the definition again, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. It's a delight of the mind. Rejoice is to experience joy and gladness in a high degree. And Peter says, you haven't seen the Lord with your eyes, but you love Him because you believed on Him. And the trial of your faith is bringing about faith that is much more precious than gold. And one day, you haven't seen Him, but you know you will. And so you rejoice with joy unspeakable. I can't even put into words how joyful this is. How much I'm rejoicing because one day I'm going to stand before Christ and all of these trials that are so hard now are going to bring forth a faith that brings glory to God and an inheritance that I'm going to receive. I'm going to stand before my Lord and Savior and I'm going to say it was worth it all. All of the trials were worth doing again for His glory. Rejoicing in what God will do. This is how we ought to live. This is how we can live. 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn over there a couple pages over. Chapter 4 verse 12. Again, Peter is encouraging people in trials. Beloved, verse 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It sounds intimidating, doesn't it? As though some strange thing happened. Why is this happening to me? This is wrong. This isn't right. Don't think it strange. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. Don't think it's strange that you're going through a fiery trial. Instead, rejoice, because you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Sometimes we can make sinful choices and experience consequences that are difficult. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about doing right and having trials as a result. And when that happens, we can rejoice. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings. This fiery trial is hard. It's difficult. But we can rejoice in what God will do. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Turn to Jonah chapter 15 as we finish up here. Have you ever felt, ever experienced a time where you know you're being stretched? Every day it's just another stretching, doing more, stretching more, having to endure more than you've ever had to endure before. It's hard, it's uncomfortable. You just want to be done with it. You want to escape it. You want to run away from it and be out from under it. But that stretching makes us able to do more for the Lord. The trying of your faith. Lord, help me trust you. Help me believe in you more. That work of patience. And when patience has her perfect work in you, you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In the middle of the trial, in the middle of the trying of your faith, it's hard to see what the end is going to be. And you just want to be done with it. But if God could transport you to that future time, and you look back, you look at what you are in that future time, and then you look back to what you are in the present, you would say, I want to stay there. This is where I want to end up. Lord, do your work. And we can praise him by faith. I know that the trying of my faith worketh patience. It's hard, it's difficult, it's painful. But it is what I want if I have my thinking straight, if I have my thinking right. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. This is how he's glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This is how we are identified as the followers of Christ, is when we bear much fruit. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Do you want the joy of Christ? I think the joy of Christ is something we should all want. That has to be greater than trials. Because Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I'm thankful I don't have to endure the cross. But Christ did, and he says, my joy might remain in you. We want that. We should want it. We should desire it. It's to the Father's glory, it's the Father's will that we bear much fruit. And if we'll follow the Lord and we'll be faithful to his commandments, we will, and we can be joyful in that. Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We can be joyful over what God will do. He is able to keep you from falling. Life on this earth is often painful. But listen to this, for the child of God, life on this earth is never without hope, and it need never be without victory. You don't ever have to be without hope. If you know the Lord, you don't have to be without hope. You don't have to ever be without victory. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Almighty Jehovah is your Heavenly Father. His omnipotence, his omniscience, and omnipresence are employed for your good. He will not withhold any good thing from you. He is always working to make you into the image of his dear Son. He is always working to prepare and fit you for an eternal stay in his home. When you travel, you can book a hotel room, you can book an Airbnb, and you can look forward to those accommodations. They look comfortable. One day, if you're saved, you're going to leave this life and spend eternity in God's home. Perfect accommodations. And the Lord is working to prepare you for that. He is always working to make you into the image of his dear Son. We groan at the hardships of living in this physical body in a sin-cursed world. But we need never be without joy or rejoicing. May we keep our eyes on the Savior. He is our reason to rejoice. Paul writes in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Have joy. Let it be overflowing. Rejoice over the blessings God's given us, over the relationships God's given us, over God himself, who he is, what he does, and what he will do. We always have reason to rejoice in heaven.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank